following message is a presentation of Valley Metro Church, a community of believers dedicated to knowing God and making Him known.
I want to start out with a story about a boy named Victor. Although he had a name, Victor, he didn't feel very victorious. In fact, he felt like he was a loser a lot of times. He struggled a lot through school, had a lot of difficulty in school. And when he was in the 10th grade, one of his teachers said, "You know what? You just need to quit school and just go out and get a job. This isn't for you." So Victor had a hard start in school, and then he also had a hard start in the workplace. By the time he was 32 years old, Victor had failed at 76 different jobs. Not a great start for Victor. But his 77th job was about to change his life. When Victor applied for his 77th job, part of the interview process included doing an IQ test, which is to determine his intelligence level. And an IQ reading of 100 is considered normal. That's good. And Victor did this test, and much to his surprise and those around him, his test score came out to be 161. Victor realized that he was a genius. Because of this discovery, because of unlocking and discovering some of the things that were inside of him, it changed his life forever. He went on to head and become the president of Mensa, and he also became incredibly famous, Victor Seryanko, famous in his research with laser technology and laser research. The guy went on to do amazing things, and it all happened because he discovered some of the things that were inside of him. He discovered some of the capacities. It was an unlocking and an unleashing in his life. I believe that God has the same thing for us, that He wants us to know our God-given identity, but He also wants us to know our God-given capacity. We talked last week about God-given identity, or a couple of weeks ago, and your God-given identity is so important that I believe, and I've said this before, I've talked to other pastors who share this conviction, that our God-given identity is probably the single greatest deficit, I believe, in the church in America. The church in America has a belief in God and maybe a love for God, but doesn't really understand biblically who we really are, our God-given identity. And God has a God-given ID for you. If you've worked through this before, that's beautiful. If you haven't really worked through your God-given identity, I want to encourage you to go back. It's online on the website and on YouTube, the message on God-given identity, and really understand who you are according to your Heavenly Father, not who you think you are, not who you feel like you are, but who you are according to God Almighty, that you were chosen and you were adopted and you were accepted in the Beloved and you were given His Holy Spirit. That's all believers in Jesus Christ, that He adopted you into sonship and daughtership very intentionally, really, really important. But Paul is writing to the Ephesians, and we're continuing through the book of Ephesians, and after telling everybody that they have a God-given ID, that you were chosen, adopted, and accepted, he's like, now that you know that, here's my prayer for you. Because even though you know that you're chosen, adopted, and accepted, God wants to unleash some things in your life. He wants to open up new capacities in your life. And he's like, this prayer of mine has been a burden. And he goes on saying, this is my number one prayer for you guys. Now that you know that you're chosen, adopted, and accepted, I am crying out to God for you guys. Because I think he's telling them, if you get this next part, you're going to begin to unleash and unlock these capacities that God has for His people. You were chosen, adopted, and accepted for a reason, not just to be chosen, adopted. There's a greater fulfillment. There's a greater expression, if you will. And Paul is looking at that. If you want to follow along, we're in Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 15 through 23 today. Not just the God-given ID, but now the God-given opportunity, the God-given capacity. And he starts in verse 15, and he says, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you. Remembering you in my prayers, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you." And I want to pause right there so we get the heart of Paul. He is saying, look, I want you guys to really understand this. And I think if we're going to recognize what he's doing here, we got to know that a guy like Paul really gets it. I mean, Paul really gets it. When you look at the New Testament, you look at the book of Acts, a guy like Paul is a snapshot of a guy who really gets it. And I think if we're going to understand anything about him and why he gets it and how God uses him, we got to start with his prayer life. I would suggest anybody you see in your life that is effective for God's glory, who you really salute and go, that's amazing what God's doing through them. Whether it's publicly or privately, it doesn't matter. Where God is doing something powerfully through a person, whether it's through humility and passion that way or through it's some bigger public expression, it doesn't matter. If God's doing something powerfully, if you were to ask, you're probably going to discover that they have a pretty passionate prayer life. And Paul has one as well. And I think we have to look at the way he prays, because if we learn the way he prays, we're going to discover more things about opportunity. And this says basically right here, if you look at what he says, just in this opening, this is what he goes. He's praying unceasingly. Paul's not stopping his prayer. It's like an ongoing thing. He says, ever since then, I've been praying for you. I haven't stopped praying for you. Quote unquote, I keep on asking. And I say that because prayer, your prayer life has got to have a consistency to it. When Jesus said, ask and you will find, ask and the door, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened for you. The context of God, Jesus, suggesting prayer in our life, the way he puts it out, is not a one-time deal, it's an ongoing deal. Really what Jesus is saying is keep asking, keep seeking, and keep knocking. And I think what we all tend to do a little bit, how many of you have asked the friend of yours, well, have you prayed about that? And they've said, yeah, I've already prayed about it. Come on, show of hands, right? I've already prayed about it. Like, it's on the list. Yeah, I already did that. I already prayed about it. It's not happening yet. The context for the New Testament believer is not I already prayed about it. The context is I'm going to keep on praying it, and I'm going to keep on praying in faith about it until God does something. God either answers with a yes, a no, or a wait, but I'm going to keep on praying for God to do it, because this is the praying unceasingly that Paul does. This is important because, again, we go, yeah, I already prayed about it. That's already done on my list, and now I'm moving on. And I think we miss out on God-giving opportunities when we do that. Paul is praying without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. It's really important. But here's another dimension of Paul's prayer, and I believe this is why Paul's prayer is also so effective. You wonder why some prayers get answered and some prayers don't. You wonder what makes more prayer effective and what makes prayer ineffective. There's some things in the Word that talk about the effectiveness of prayer. And although we're not going to get into the full dimension of prayer, the topic of effective prayer, there's some components that Jesus talked about in prayer and Paul's talking about in prayer that we can't ignore. And what he says here is, I'm praying all the time, but he says, I'm always giving thanks. I'm always giving thanks. I don't know that we always pray that way. I don't know that we always pray giving thanks. In fact, usually when we're driven to prayer is when we have needs, right? God, I need this. God, I really got to have you show up now. Oh, God, I'm in trouble now. I need this, God. You got to pull something off for me here, God. I need this. I need the rent. I need the mortgage. I need the job. I need God. I need. Please, please, please. And our Heavenly Father is okay with asking for the things you need. There's nothing wrong with that. But how many of you out there are parents today? Parents in the room? You know what it's like when a little kid comes up to you and says, can I have a dollar? Can I have a dollar? Can I have a dollar? Can I have a video game? Can I have a video game? Can I have new Legos? Can I have new Legos? Can I have see the new movie? It's just a gimme, gimme, and I want, I want, I want, I want. A parent is not quick to say, sure, Johnny, you can just have everything you want. Keep asking. What a parent really does enjoy is when little Johnny says, Mom, Dad, thank you so much for that Lego set. That Lego set really blessed me. Thank you. Wow. You know what the parent wants to do after that? Give him another Lego set. It's not rocket science, but I believe God wants to see our appreciation level as children who are not like spoiled children saying, gimme, 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 but say, thank you, God. Thank you for our health. Thank you for your provision. Thank you for our family. Thank you for friends. Thank you for the fellowship. Thank you for the other blessings in our life. I don't think we always count the blessings, but Paul's prayer life is effective because he counts his blessings. And I would say our prayer life would be more effective if we count our blessing. Paul says, I pray without ceasing, and I never stop giving thanks. That is so important, to give thanks in your prayer. If that's not a component of your prayer, we're going to move on about the rest of God-given opportunity. But if you don't have thanksgiving in your prayer, it kind of misses a big component of answered prayer, I believe. Philippians 4:6 says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he does. In other words, if you want to know how to pray, keep asking God. Don't worry about it. Just keep asking him and be thankful in the process. So my encouragement to you is make your requests known with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving and saying thank you for the things God has done. He is worthy of that kind of praise. If you're a note taker today, that's our first point. Learn to pray continually and with thanks. Don't say, I already prayed about it, it's off my list. Continue to pray. Keep asking him. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. The Bible gives the parable of the persistent widow who kept coming back and got rewarded for her persistence. It's good to keep praying and asking, but always do it with thanksgiving. That is a key component, I believe, to not only answered prayer, but God-given opportunities opening up. Paul understands that. That's the way he lives. Now, what is Paul praying so passionately about? He says, I keep asking. I know you guys know your God-given identity, that you were chosen, adopted, and accepted. But I keep on praying, and I keep asking, and I keep asking God to do this for you. And that's where we pause. What is he praying so passionately about? This is important, because the next part is not your God-given identity. It's your God-given capacity. It's the part that begins to unleash what God can and is willing to do through his people. And it's important because these believers, I don't know if they fully understand the magnitude of it, and that's why Paul's like, I am praying that you guys get this. Ephesian church, you guys are great. You got love for the saints, and you guys are great. You got a great heart for God, and you know who you are in Christ. That's beautiful. You know your identity. Oh, but I'm praying so desperately that God will unfold this next level to you. And this is what he says. I keep praying, verse 17, that God may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope which he has called you, the riches of his glory, glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. He's talking about, I'm praying for you guys that you have a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Everybody say wisdom and revelation. He's talking about, you guys already know you're chosen, adopted, and accepted, but I'm not going to stop praying for you guys till you fully get an understanding of this, the spirit of wisdom and revelation. What's interesting about this, we're talking about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity. He just told them in the passage before this that you were chosen, adopted, and accepted, and sealed with the Holy Spirit. You already have the Holy Spirit. That's your identity, your God-given identity. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit. But although you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, I am praying desperately. I'm praying without ceasing. I'm not stopping. I've continually gone before God and asking him, even though you're sealed with the Spirit, to give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation. And at first read, you might go, well, what does that mean? I thought I already have the Holy Spirit, don't I? Isn't that what he said? Yes, yes, it is. But then is there more? I mean, I thought that was everything, right? Apparently there's more. Apparently there's more to unleashing the capacity and what God wants to do in the lives of believers. First, understanding your identity is key. But then to understand your capacity, to understand what God can do, to understand what God can unleash in you and through you and around you, you have to get this part. He's talking about a spirit of wisdom and revelation. He's talking about these deeper dimensions of what the Spirit of God wants to do in our lives. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit, meaning that everywhere you go, heaven knows you're one of God's. Also, everywhere you go, hell knows you're one of God's. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit. That's beautiful. Praise God. Heaven will never be robbed from you. Heaven is a reality for you. It's a will never go away, spoil or fade away, the Bible says. But there are more dimensions of things in the Spirit. And he's talking about a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Isaiah 11:2, we may have it for up here. Isaiah elaborates more on some of the dimensions, if you will, components of life in the Holy Spirit. And it says in Isaiah 11:2, it says, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, talking about Jesus Messiah, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, and, listen, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding the spirit of counsel and of power, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. He's talking about if you guys get in on this wisdom that God has for you, this kind of revelation, there is a much deeper level to be lived. And it's saying the reason why is so that we may know him better. We may have a fuller understanding. He's not talking about up here. He's not saying study more about God so you'll know God. That is good. It is good to have sound doctrine, read the word, know your identity, know the nature of God. Absolutely. But he's not talking about head knowledge. He's talking about our heart knowledge. He's talking about our understanding of who our Heavenly Father is. He's like, I know your identity, but I'm praying for a spirit of wisdom in your life that you will literally get in on, literally knowing him better. What he's basically saying is God has more. You can drink deeper. You can go further. You can come closer to the Father and have a way greater snapshot of life as it could be in the Holy Spirit. And I believe that's what he's saying. He said, I'm praying unceasing that God gives you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation. Revelation. Revelation means that something is revealed. Something that we couldn't see before is pulled back. That's what revelation means. The book of Revelation is an on-rolling narrative of the future and the way it will go down. And how many of you know we end up on the winning side? You guys know that? Anybody read the end? Skip to the back. We're on the winning side. There's a revelation, an unfolding of what's to come. And he's praying in your life, as somebody who knows your identity in Christ, as a daughter or son of God, chosen, adopted, and accepted, I am praying that you get enlightened with revelation. That's what he's saying. Enlightened with revelation. Literally, he's saying that the eyes of your heart will begin to see differently. That's an interesting way to put it. We think of seeing with our eyes, our natural eyes. We observe everything in life with our natural eyes. He's saying, no, I'm praying that you guys get to see in the Spirit. I'm praying that on a spiritual level, you see some deeper and wider things that you're not seeing in the natural realm. The Bible says without the Spirit of God, you cannot discern the things of God because the things of God are spiritually discerned. There's something about the Spirit of God giving revelation on a deeper level, and that's what he's telling this church in Ephesus, going, I know your identity, but I am praying so hard that you guys, you will get this revelation where the eyes of your heart will be enlightened, literally seeing, that your heart can actually see, and seeing through your heart is really seeing through the inner man, seeing through the very core, again, not the natural, but having eyes to see what the Spirit of God wants to show you. It's a whole different way of looking at life. See, many people come to faith in Jesus Christ and they believe, yes, you're the Son of God, you died on the cross for my sins, I want to turn and follow you. And they believe in their mind and they said, yes, I want to follow you. And that was the church of Ephesus. And he's saying, but my prayer for you now, if you're willing, is to go deeper. Because there are deeper things to be experienced. There are deeper things to get in on. There are deeper opportunities out there. There's a wider unleashing of God getting behind you and supporting you in what you're about to do. And he's about to lay it all out right here. In the Old Testament, prophets were oftentimes called seers. Seers. Prophets were God-giving revelation. We're talking about having eyes to see in the spiritual realm. In the Old Testament, prophets would either get their revelation from God either by hearing. The word of the Lord came to the prophet Isaiah in the year of this king. The word. And other times, God appears to a prophet in a vision and starts to show them things. Sometimes they're hearing from God and sometimes they're seeing. And oftentimes that kind of prophet was called a seer. It was a term in the Old Testament, a prophet or seer, and getting in on what are you doing, God. I believe in the New Testament, God is saying you don't have to be a prophet to be able to see. That literally, the Bible says desire prophecy, that all believers should desire prophecy. All of us should desire to hear from God and to share from God. That's a New Testament reality for all believers, to hear from God and to share from God, to see what God is doing and share it and be part of it. That is for all believers. And that's what he's saying right here. He's like, I'm praying that the eyes of your heart can be opened so you get in on this revelation. And here is what the revelation is. The revelation, the enlightenment that God wants us to be enabled to, he says, is to know the hope of your calling, to know the riches of your inheritance and to know the power available to us. This is pretty radical because this is probably what you could call spiritual intelligence, to have a whole nother level of spiritual intelligence. Yes, I'm a believer, and yes, I'm I am God's child. I'm a child of God, but this is the next level of God unlocking, God activating this next series of your life. Not just being a believer, but being representing Him in a whole nother capacity to help be a world changer to those around you. That's the New Testament church. When you look at the New Testament church, they weren't just believers who showed up for meetings. They were people who spent time with God. They had corporate assemblies where they worshiped God together and they grew together, but they were unlocked. They were unleashed. They got in on capacity and dimension, and they went out and permeated the society that literally changed the entire Roman Empire. They were people who understood God has more. There's more to just coming and growing and worshiping. There's actually representing Him. There's actually a dimension of understanding the first thing it says, the hope of my calling. The early believers going, what is my calling? I'm not just a son of God, a believer. Yes, that's my position. But if that's my position, now what's next? And this is the unlocking and the unleashing. And He's like, this is what I'm praying for. I'm praying that the eyes of your heart may be open, that you might get enlightened to see this. He's praying this for the church of Ephesus. I believe this is the Spirit's cry for the church today in America too, is to say, the living God saying, I want the eyes of your heart to be open so that you may know these things, that you may know the hope of your calling. Do you have a calling? Do you know your calling? If you don't know if you have a calling, then I think you need to camp out with God and still seek Him in prayer on that. God, what's my calling? What did you make me for? We're going to be talking more about this next week. What did God make you for? Number one, to be in relationship with Him. Not to do things, to be in relationship with Him. But now that you are in relationship with Him, what is that expression? What is the bigger picture? What is the manifestation of that? How is God going to unleash you and unlock things so that you can live in the full expression of that? That is really key, and that's what Paul is crying out for. He's like, I am not going to stop praying for you guys until God opens the eyes of your heart and you begin to see some of these things. The first one is to know the hope of your calling. That's amazing. The only way we can ever walk in a calling is if we know the calling. And he's like, I'm praying you guys get to know your calling. This is important. And he says, to know the riches of your inheritance. And that's saying for a believer, if you knew what God had in store for you, no eye has seen nor ear has heard what God has in store for him, but God has got riches in heaven for us, and he's got blessings and realities and protections and provisions here on earth. There are promises in God's word that when a believer begins to know them and understand them, you can rest in that. You can rest assured in that. You can be very confident in that. He's like, I want you to know the hope of your calling and the riches of your inheritance. And here's the third thing he says. And this is something where I believe there's a disconnect oftentimes in the church of America, church in America, is to know the power, it says, available to us. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be open, that you might get revelation, that you might be able to see through spiritual eyes the hope of your calling, the riches of your inheritance, and the power available to us. The power available to us. When you talk about the power of God in the life of a believer, depending on what church you go, well-intended churches, churches in America that love Jesus, and churches in America that teach the Bible. Some of them have very different views on the present-day power of God available to His people. That's unfortunate. Most churches in America, Christian churches, Bible-believing churches, will all agree on the Heavenly Father and Jesus the Son. But when it comes to the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, it's very unfortunate. I think it's sad, really. The pendulum swings from one end to the other on who the Holy Spirit is and what He does today and what He no longer does. And this component of power. Power. Everybody say power. Power. Say it louder. The Bible's talking about power for the New Testament believer. And yet some have no idea that there even is a power. You know, the Bible shares a passage where Apollos is teaching, and he's doing a great job. He's very smart, very articulate, phenomenal communicator, apparently, in the church in Corinth. And then the gals come up to him, ask him later on, excuse me, I didn't want to interrupt you during your teaching, but do you know about the power? The what? The power. Baptism of the Holy Spirit, the fullness of God's power. God's power manifest in your life in a full... I didn't know that there was one. Really? Come on over here. Let's explain it to you. Let me explain something to you. And they break it down. Another well-intended, loving God and communicating, but not understanding the next step. Paul is praying for the church of Ephesus. You know your identity in Christ. Beautiful. You have to know that before you can go any further. Don't go any further until you know your identity in Christ. If you haven't worked through that, camp out with God and understand your identity, your God-given identity. But from there, he's like, I hope you begin to see. I hope God gives you this revelation, opens the eyes of your heart, that you begin to see, spiritually speaking, the hope of your calling, the riches of your inheritance, and the power available to us. This power is the Greek word dunamis. It's where we get our word dynamite from. And God is saying there is spiritual dynamite available for you. And if you try to go through your life without spiritual dynamite, you're really missing the point. How can we be more than conquerors? How can we be so effective in our own strength? We can't be. But in the power of the Holy Spirit, oh, watch out. Nothing is going to stop the power of the Holy Spirit. God will have his way through his people. According to the word of God, according to the will of God, according to the power of God, through the people of God. This is God's nature. This is how he works. And he's like, but I'm praying you guys get this thing about your calling, your inheritance, and the power. I want you guys to know about the power. I'm praying that God lifts this veil, that you begin to see with spiritual eyes that God has this power available to you. The second point this morning is to ask God to open the eyes of your heart. If you're a note taker, you might want to write that down. Ask him to open the eyes of your heart. And the third point is pray to see. Pray that you can see exactly what Paul is praying for. The hope of your calling, the riches of your inheritance, and the power available to us. Now, how would you describe this power? This spiritual power that's seemingly invisible and comes from the Spirit of God manifest in the life of a believer. How are you going to explain that? He's writing to the church of Ephesians. I know you know your identity, but I am praying that you guys get in on this dimension of life in God's kingdom. I am praying that there's this unleashing and unlocking of what God wants to do in you and through you and around you. I am praying that you understand this, and I'm praying that you understand the power. And he's like, how am I going to describe this? What's that power like? How am I going to break it down? The power of God. And this is where he goes right here, continuing in this verse, verse 19. That power, it's like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realm. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So what's the power like? He starts out going, well, kind of hard to explain, but the power, it's incomparably great. Let me start there. Can't compare it to anything else. God's power, his dunamis power, the dynamite power of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer, it's incomparably great. And he's praying for revelation that the church would understand this. Well-intended believers who, they love Jesus. They are following, they love God. These are Christians he's writing to. He's not writing to non-believers. He's writing to the church. He said, you guys have love for other people. You guys love God. You guys are great. You guys are great. I'm thanking God for you guys. You guys are great. You're right on. You get it. But I am praying so desperately that you get this next aspect of insight, of understanding literally, having eyes, veils of limitation lifted, that you'll begin to see 2.0 of the kingdom of God, if you will. Believing in Jesus, knowing your identity, that's 1.0. Hallelujah. If you never got any further, hey, your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life and you are saved, and hallelujah for that. You're a child of the Most High God, forgiven and blood bought. Beautiful, beautiful. But God made you for a little more. He made you for a little more. And there's 2.0. And the 2.0 he's praying for is, I hope this veil of limitation gets lifted. and you get to know the hope of your calling, the reality of your inheritance, which is secure, not going away for you. Keep an eye on the prize. Remember what he's got. But also that you might know the power of him in your life. Literally God's power. He's like, oh boy, I hope you get it. How do I explain it to you? It's like this. It's incomparably great. It's just, I can't compare it to anything. But if I were going to compare it, he says, it's kind of like this. It's the same kind of power, if I'm going to break it down, Paul saying, it's the same power that took Jesus, who was dead for 3 days, cold, cold, pulseless, no heartbeat, in the grave 3 days, not partially dead, completely dead. It's the same power that took him from death, poof, right back up to life again. Taking on breath and saying, death, get off me. Boom. That kind of power? Yeah, it's incomparably great power, and it's that kind of power. And that's not all. It's not just the power that took him from death back to life. It's the same power that exerted him. Okay, picture this. He's in the grave. He's in the earth from death to life. But it's also the same power that took him from life and exerted him all the way up to the right hand of the Father where he is right now. The Bible says, the name above every name, the name above every power, dominion on anything, every principality, ruler, dominion on the planet earth, any world, religion, any god, any false god, any anything, any power, any devil, any demon, above it all, way above it all. That same power took him from death to life, and that same power exerted him. That's what he's saying. He's like, that kind of power, that resurrection power, that dunamis power of the Holy Spirit, it's incomparably great. How can I explain it to you? It's like, I hope you guys understand this. I hope you guys get in on the 2.0. That's what he's saying to this church who loves Jesus. They love Jesus. They're Christ followers. There's nothing wrong with them. They're good. They love God. Paul's like, but I'm not going to stop praying until you guys get in on this, because wow, when you guys get in on this part, whoo, watch out. Things get real exciting really quick. Not some emotional way, in an empowering way, in God putting a key in and firing up an engine and hearing it run and go, whoa, I didn't know it sounded like that. Yeah, because the power of the Holy Spirit is where the fire comes from. You can't have an offering without the fire. And the Spirit of God is the fire in our lives. So we can be well-intended offerings to God, but without the Spirit of God, we don't really burn. Without the Spirit of God, we're not really on fire. Without the Spirit of God, the Bible says it's not by strength or by might. It is by the power of my Holy Spirit. Going back to the same type of dunamis we're talking about here. The dynamite explosive power of the Holy Spirit in your life to activate you and me. To enable you and I. To do things that we cannot do. To do things beyond our capacities. That's what the Spirit of God wants to do in our lives. What's that power like? It's the same power that took Jesus from the grave to life. It's the same power that exerted him. And he goes, that is the power that God wants to do this working in us. Literally, the term is energizing. God wants to energize. God wants to energize his people. Again, the context is key. It really saddens me when people limit the power of the Holy Spirit in today's age. Well-intended believers, it really is saddening, because Paul is writing to a New Testament church. Church that believes in the resurrected Jesus, just like you and I. There is no difference between the church of Ephesus and us here today. We have said, I'm going to turn and follow you, Jesus, and we're following the resurrected Jesus. We are believing his word. We are no different from them. We're 2,000 years removed from them, but we are no different from them, and he's praying for them. I love the fact that you know your identity, but he's saying, what I'm praying is that God might energize you and you have open spiritual eyes to recognize this. I think the first part is to recognize our need. How many of you know you need the God's energizing of the Holy Spirit? You can't do it alone. We don't have the spiritual power to overcome the obstacles of life and the thing, but through the Spirit of God, we can. He's praying. It's like this energizing thing going on. It says in Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. You know, I think this is going to be a good point today to reflect a little bit. Maybe the worship team could come up now. I just want you guys to think about this question right now. Do you know that power? The power that raised Jesus from the dead and exerted him on high. Have you observed that power in your life in a way of God unlocking? Has there been a time in your life, for example, like the apostles who saw the resurrected Jesus and believed in the resurrected Jesus and followed the resurrected Jesus? And in John's gospel, it says that Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And yet, although they received the Holy Spirit, and although they believed in the resurrected Jesus, Jesus said, "Wait until Jerusalem, until you receive power from on high. Don't go anywhere till you receive spiritual dynamite. I know you love me. I know you're committed to me. I know you're going to follow me. I know you're forgiven. I know your inheritance is guaranteed. But don't go anywhere till you've been energized." Isn't that interesting? That's Jesus' statement to the 12 apostles. Paul's writing to the church of Ephesus. You guys love God. You know your identity. You got love for the other saints. It's beautiful. I'm thanking God. But I am not stopping praying for you guys. I am going to continually pray and pray and pray and pray because I want God to open the spiritual eyes of your heart to see a little more, to get in on a deeper dimension, a capacity, if you will, of God's immobilizing and God's energizing you. To ask that question to yourself, do you know that power in the person of the Holy Spirit? Personally, you might think about that. Have I experienced God's energizing power in my life? This is not an emotional thing. It's a spiritual reality. There may be an emotional outflow element to it, but it's not about an emotion. It's a spiritual reality of God empowering his people. Because I'll tell you, it's such an important reality that the apostles didn't even go through it one time. In the book of Acts, if you track along, they'll say they were in a room and they were praying and the Spirit of God came upon them again, just like he did the first time. And most people are like, stop talking about the Holy Spirit, stop talking about the power. There are some out there with the belief, just stop talking about the Spirit of God and the power of God, and they would nicely and conveniently say that that all died with the apostles, okay? Move on. Whatever the Spirit of God did back then in the New Testament church, it's over with. Just ignore it and study your Bible and move on. Study your Bible. Pray. But when you study your Bible, understand that even the apostles needed God's energizing power, his dynamite power in their lives. God knew they needed it. He said, don't even try to go anywhere. I know you've seen me raise the dead, Jesus said. You've seen me heal the sick, and you've seen me cast out. You've seen me do that. You've seen all these things, and you're going to go to the whole world. But don't go anywhere till you receive power, because you're going to fail without it. Even though you walked with me personally for 3 years, don't go anywhere till you receive power. Paul's writing to the Ephesians. You guys love Jesus. You guys love other believers. It's awesome. It's beautiful. I am thankful. But I'm not going to stop praying for you guys until you understand 2.0, until there's a revelation, a lifting of the veil, where you begin to see it in the Spirit and say, God, there is more, and I want to get in on more. I don't want to exist and just believe. I want to experience your kingdom. I want to be used by you as a carrier of your kingdom, so to speak. I want you to unleash and unlock dimensions and capacity, God, dimensions of the kingdom of God that I can't create. I'm not capable on my own, but you can unlock things through spiritual dynamite, God. That's what your word says. You can do that. Just like through the whole Old Testament, when you saw somebody walking along in their threshing floor doing their thing, and all of a sudden the Spirit of God came upon so-and-so, and then they went and did this. The Spirit of God came upon this person, and they went and did this. The Spirit of God came upon Deborah. The Spirit of God came upon David. The Spirit of God came upon the Spirit of God. And then in the upper room, the Spirit of God came upon 120, not the apostles, men and women, 120. And the Spirit of God coming upon people throughout life. Paul's saying, praying that you get it. I'm praying that you want it. I'm praying you first understand your need for God's dynamite power. It's really another dimension of the Spirit of God in your life. The best way I've heard this explained is, when this happens, what actually happens? When the Spirit of God does something like this, do we get more of the Holy Spirit? Is that what happens? How do you quantify this event, this thing that we read in the Bible, this dynamite of the Spirit of God coming upon me? How do you debate that? How do you qualify that? What is it? Do we get more of the Holy Spirit? I think what really happens is the Holy Spirit gets more of us. The Holy Spirit gets more of us. We're at a place of dependence on him and saying, God, we don't want to go anywhere until we get your power, until you touch us, until you fill us. And God's like, I can honor that. And by the way, the 120 in that upper room, they didn't say, we want a little more power so we feel better. We just want to be happier, God. Give us power to feel happy. Completely missing the point of God's kingdom. They're saying, we are yours. We're not our own. And we are willing to go and do whatever you call us to do because you're God and we're not. And we are committed to you and we want to be used by you. We want to experience the fullness of everything you have, God. Those are the ones that were in the upper room. Those are the ones that received the power. So the pre-qualifier, if you will, the prerequisite is a pouring out of your own life saying, God, I'll be emptied of my things because I want everything you have. But if you're coming to God with a full cup of your own things and saying, I want to also add your power to my life, God. I want to add more of you to my stuff. I got a plan. I got a mission. I got an agenda. I want to pursue all these things. And by the way, I want your power on top. I don't know if that's the qualifier. I don't really see that one. But what I do see in Scripture, people going, I'm not my own. I was bought with a price. The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who died and gave himself. I'm committed to you. I'm going to follow you. I want to be used by you, God, but I can't do it in my own strength. I want your power. Is dynamite available for me, God? Yes, unequivocally, yes is the answer to that. Do you need that power? Do you want that power? We're going to close in prayer right now. I just ask that we check some things in our hearts this morning. And Almighty God, we just come before you on this, and I just want to just pray, Lord, on behalf, Lord, first of those in this area of identity. We were born. You love the whole world that you gave your only son. You love the whole world. El todo mundo, the whole world. You wish that none should perish. You, Lord, to as many that would receive you, you give the right to be called sons of God. So this reality of identity, you'd even say this morning, anybody who's willing today to become a son of God or daughter of God, we're not all born sons and children of God. Your Bible says that only through Jesus we become a son or daughter of God. And if any are willing today to say, you know what? I believe, but I've never really stepped over that line. I've never made a commitment. I mean, a definitive date and time, a commitment where I said, from this day forward, I turn and I commit to following Jesus, to being a son or daughter of God. With everybody's eyes closed and head bound, if that's you, would you just raise your hand? I want to agree with you in prayer. If you want God to do a, amen. Anybody else? To say, God, I want sonship. I want to be that daughter. I'm ready to do that. I'm ready for that commitment. Anybody else? Yes. Anybody else? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to pray right now, and I'm going to ask you later to come forward with our prayer team and just let them know today, hey, I made that decision Pastor talked about today. We want to pray for you some more. But God, I just want to pray for those who welcome you as their Father, Lord, and welcome you, Jesus, as the one they turn and follow, God, that you today, God, today would do this new and beautiful new work, Lord God, of commitment to Christ and your kingdom, Lord, that we say, take away our sins, we turn and follow, that, Lord, you would say from this day forward, you are chosen, you're adopted, you're accepted in the beloved, and you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for doing a new work in the hearts of your people. And Lord, I want to just pray the 2.0 prayer, if you will, of what Paul's praying here for the church of Ephesus, Lord. I believe it's your cry for our church too. Lord, a reality that we'd be more emptied of ourselves so that we would have a place for more of you, God. That we would be able to say, God, Spirit of God, would you fill me with that mighty power that he's talking about, the power that raised Jesus from the dead and exerted him to the highest place that could ever be even imagined in the universe, in the spiritual realm, that same power working in us, what's it like? It's incomparably great. God, we need that power. And you want the eyes of our heart open, God. You want us to know the hope of our calling, the future inheritance, and that power working in us. You want us to know that's your heart, that's your will, that's your prayer. God, I just pray that this morning.
This has been a presentation of Valley Metro Church. To hear more messages or to support future podcasts, please visit valleymetrochurch.com.